is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Sing that again. My hope is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Righteousness alone, for
And I just want to speak the name of Jesus, and over every heart and every mind, 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak, Jesus. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak, Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is love. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadow. Burn like a fire. Come on, let's do it. Just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and over fear and all anxiety to every soul held captive by depression. I speak, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Come on, lift it up, hey!
Shout Jesus from presence and power. We invite your presence and power. We invite your presence and power. Oh, blow mighty breath of God. Blow mighty breath of God. Pray for an increase of your manifest presence among us. We pray for a greater awareness of your presence in this temple, in your church, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading before you're seated this morning found in John chapter 14. Verses 16 to 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jono. Thank you, worship team, for leading us so beautifully this morning. When our children were little, it was common for them to have a babysitter because for short periods of time, for an evening, for a couple of hours here and there, since both Jennifer and I were very heavily involved in ministry. And as they got older, and we're starting to have the debate, well, when are they old enough to consider when they might be left alone for short periods of time without a babysitter? And if you've raised kids, you know that. It's like, sometimes they're asking for it before you're ready for it, for sure. And so, you know, when are they old enough? And then we reach the point where it's like, okay, you know, we no longer have to pay a babysitter. You can do it. And then they ask for pay and you say no because I feed you, clothe you, whatever. You get to live here, so no, you can't have anything. And so then later we determined that when they're old enough and responsible to handle it, we progressed eventually to them being away from them for maybe a night. Okay, they're old enough now that they, you know, they're late teens or maybe young adults and they're still living in the house. So, you know, now they can, you know, they can stay overnight and maybe two or three as time went on. Now, on the occasions when we were going to be away for a few days, we made a lot of preparations to make our absence easier. We made a meal plan. We brought in the necessary food. We even prepared food ahead of time so they could just easily warm it up. We laid out the rules. This is what you're allowed to do. These are the boundaries. These are the rules. These are the boundaries while we're away in order for you to be safe here in our absence. Now, within every plan, despite being well prepared, there's always the possibility that something could go wrong. that an emergency could arise unexpectedly. So what would we do to prepare them for the unexpected? How do you prepare them for the unexpected? How do you prepare them for what you don't know? Well, the emergency plan for us was always my brother. He was the emergency plan. He lived close by. He's always available. They knew him really well. He's trustworthy. And he is excellent in emergencies. If you need somebody with you in an emergency, he's the person you want with you in an emergency. And so during the pre-travel briefing meeting, with the, you know, sitting our kids around, we review everything. You know, here's the meal plan, and here are the rules, and this is what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, before the meeting was over, we would say, if there's a problem, if there's an emergency, you call Uncle Dave, and he's going to take care of it. And this plan always made them feel safe. And it always made them feel comfortable in our absence because they knew that there was going to be somebody around that they could rely on that could help them. Now, today we're continuing our winter sermon series entitled Before I Go, based on what is known as the farewell discourse of Jesus found in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 to 17. Now, these chapters record the final teaching of Jesus to his disciples before his death on the cross. And a person's final words to the people that they love are often important words, very important words. And Jesus' final words are no different. And so today, as we're moving along through the farewell discourse, we're looking at John 14, these two verses. And this passage follows what we considered last week, the struggle that Jesus' followers had with processing his announcement that he was going away, that he was leaving. And not only was he going away, but they could not come with him. And so Jesus addressed their fear and anxiety by calling them to trust in him, the one who was the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's what we looked at last week. Well, as we consider the passage today, Jesus continues to address their fear and their anxiety by telling them that they will not be alone. Even though he's leaving, they are not going to be alone, that he will ask the Father to send them another advocate in his place, the Holy Spirit. Now, as we consider our scripture today, we will be reminded that when we experience fear and anxiety, the Holy Spirit is our advocate, helping, comforting, and encouraging us. Now, as we look at these two short verses, there are three key ideas that are communicated in our scripture today. There's probably more than three, but I'm only going to look at three that I want us to briefly consider this morning. I know this is going to sound strange, but the first thing is another. The first thing is another. As I mentioned earlier, in the first 14 verses of John 14, which we looked at last week, we find Jesus encouraging his disciples to continue to trust in him as they have trusted in God, even though he's leaving. And he gives the reasons why. He says, because I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and that no one can come to the Father except they come through me. Not only did he tell them he was leaving, but he told them that he was going to come back again. And when he came back, they could go to be with him forever. Now, these next few verses address what we might call the gap, the time in between his ascension into heaven and the second coming, that time in between, that gap. He's asked them to trust him, and now he begins to elaborate and add on to the request. So verse 16 begins with the word and, which means also, or in addition to. And in addition to, also, Jesus said, of all the things I have told you so far about trusting me, he said, I am going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. The word ask means more than simply to put in a request. You know, like sometimes when our kids were little and they'd come and say, you know, can we have this or go here or do this? And I would say, let me think about it. And they go, well, that means no. Right? If you got to think about it, it's not going to happen. Right? That's code for no, it's not happening. The word ask here means more than just putting in a request. It means to present it earnestly, urgently, fervently. This is critical, and it's a high priority. And in addition to all that Jesus will be doing for them in his absence and what that means for them in terms of him being the truth, the life, and the way to the Father, he will also urgently, earnestly, fervently ask the Father to send another advocate to help them, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's in this point that I want to just focus on this one word, another. We're going to focus on the word advocate in a few moments, in the next point, but I just want to focus on the word another, because it's a really important word here. In the Greek language, and I don't usually throw around Greek words. In fact, in 18 years of teaching Bible college students, I would always tell them, because I taught homiletics, don't quote Greek words in your sermon, because it'll make you look pretentious, you'll pronounce it wrong, and just don't do it. You tell people what it means, but you don't tell them what the words are. But sometimes there's an exception to that, so today is the exception. There are two words used for, and just because I decided that, right? So there's two words used in the Greek for another. The first one is heteros, which means different. The other is allos, which means of the same kind. So one word for another means different. The other word means of the same or the same. And so in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we get a really good example of these two words being used in the same verse, two words for another. Paul said this, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different, a heteros gospel. You're turning to a different gospel, which is really no allos, not the same. You're turning to a different gospel that's not the same. And so he uses both these words for another in the same verse. Now, it's really important for us to know, well, which word is Jesus using here for another? Because that's really, really, really important. If Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you another advocate, is he sending us someone different or is he sending us someone the same? That's important. And so he's using the word allos here, which means the same kind, similar, the same. The word advocate, which we will focus on in a moment, that word is only recorded 5 times in all of Scripture. And 4 times we'll see it recorded here in the farewell discourse. So 4 out of the 5 times the word advocate is recorded here, and once in reference to Jesus in 1 John 2:1. In 1 John 2:1, the writer says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is our advocate. And in this text, Jesus is promising another advocate that is essentially the same, of the same kind, the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying to them is this: there's no need for you to be afraid. There's no need for you to have anxiety just because I'm leaving to go to the Father. That announcement should not cause you to be concerned, because in my absence, when I am no longer there, my Father will send another advocate, the Holy Spirit, who is of the same. Another. Second, advocate. The themes of witness, judgment, trial play a significant role in the Gospel of John. In fact, most would say that overall theme frames the whole Gospel of John. John's Gospel centers around the theme of believing the truth. And truth is set in the context of witnesses, testimony, judgment, a court trial, if you will, a court trial. He uses the word witness and testimony in his gospel 47 times, compared to it only being used 6 times in the other 3 gospels combined. He uses the word judgment 30 times, compared to only 12 times in the other 3 combined. He uses the words truth and true 39 times versus 9 times in the other 3. Jesus' entire ministry was an ongoing conflict with the Jews and the religious leaders. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe his teaching, and they brought accusation against him that he was breaking the law, that he was a blasphemer. The Gospel of John ends with Jesus' arrest and imprisonment and trial and crucifixion, and more detail is provided about the arrest, trial, and death of Jesus in John's gospel than in any other gospel. Great lengths he goes to, because it's all within that context of this courtroom theme. John is the only author in the Bible that uses the rare term advocate. No other gospel writer, no other biblical writer uses this word. You only find it in the writings of John. Which is, interestingly, the Greek word paraclete. See, I did it again. I violated my own rule. Paraclete. And it means one who comes alongside to help. The one who comes alongside to help. To summon to one's aid. Now, outside of Scripture, the Greeks use this word a lot. In the Bible, it's only there 5 times, but the Greeks use this word every single day, and they used it within the legal context to reference one who is a legal advisor, who is a helper or an advocate in the courts. It's not a term for an official office. It's a person of influence. It's one who speaks in a person's favor. It's one whose presence alone, the fact that they are there with you, is a greater testimony than the words that are spoken. And so all of these functions of a paraclete, of an advocate, are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the farewell discourse. He will be sent by the Father, and he will be engaged in a wide range of activities on behalf of Jesus' followers. He will expose sin. He will help them in their witness. His very presence will bring comfort and confidence. And like Jesus, he will guide them into all truth. He will testify about Jesus. He will make him known, and he will convict the world of sin. The advocate that Jesus is referencing is the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, this sermon is so anointed, it all starts with A's. The first letter of the alphabet in English. It has nothing to do with the original translations of Scripture, but I'm just putting that out there. Alongside. It's important for us to recognize the emphasis and focus by Jesus on the Trinity in the farewell discourse. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the previous verses that we looked at last week, Philip was asked to, said, can you show us the Father? Jesus, can you show us the Father? And Jesus replied to him and said, you know what, Philip, and the rest of you, you've seen me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So Jesus just dealt with that in the first 14 verses. You don't have to hope to see the Father. If you see me, you've seen the Father. Now, in our scripture today, Jesus expands his focus beyond the Father and the Son to include the Holy Spirit by telling them that the Father will send another advocate, the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you, I don't want to dive too deeply into the Trinity. You know, this idea of one God yet revealed in 3 persons, because honestly, it's really, really complicated. And there's a lot of ways that I can't even get my head around this. So I'll admit that to you. Maybe you've got it figured out. Good, that's great. Maybe later I can get you to teach the rest of us, but it's pretty complicated. It's If we try to simplify it sometimes, right? We're teaching kids and we say, you know, it's like an egg, right? An egg has a shell and a white and a yolk, but that kind of breaks down, no pun intended. You want to just stew in that one for a second? That kind of breaks down, and then we say, well, the Trinity's kind of like water, right? It could be a gas, it could be a liquid, it could be a solid, but that really breaks down too. The point is that grasping this concept of the Trinity is not as simple as sometimes we present it to be. It really isn't. It's a really complicated thing. The Trinity, in fact, the word Trinity is not even found in Scripture. It's not even in there. It's a word that we use to reference God as he has revealed himself as one God yet eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally God yet distinct in role. See, now it's so much clearer for you. The point of all this is simply to focus on the fact that Jesus told his followers, I will not leave you as orphans. God is not abandoning them. Jesus is going to the Father, but the Father will send the Holy Spirit in his place, and he will come alongside and be with the disciples forever. Jesus told them, not only will the Holy Spirit be with you and help you and surround you and support you and engage on your behalf, he's going to be in you. He's going to make his home in you. So the Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to be working internally and externally in their lives. Now, Jewish people were very focused on the dwelling place of God. It was really, really important to them. And often we see through Scripture, we see the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God. We know that the tabernacle in the wilderness was a movable, temporary dwelling of God. And then later, through, you know, the temple was built, and then subsequent temples were built, all focusing on external dwellings, external spaces that God could occupy amongst his people. External spaces. But Jesus makes it very clear here that the Holy Spirit will dwell inside of those who have experienced and embraced Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. He said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Yes, the Holy Spirit is with us and around us and in this place this morning. But he also lives within, on the inside of us, making the presence and power of God real to us. And this is not a temporary arrangement. Jesus said that he will always, the Holy Spirit will always be with his followers. During the best moments and the worst moments, always, forever, alongside. The disciples were concerned about Jesus leaving them. What would they do without him? How are they going to make it when he's no longer there? Yes, he's leaving. Yes, he's going to the Father. But he says, I want you to know you're not going to be alone. The Father will send another advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them and inside them. Folks, there are moments in life that cause us to be afraid, that cause us to be concerned, that cause us to be anxious. There are circumstances that seem too intimidating, too hopeless to ever overcome. There are hurts that are so deep and so painful that we question whether we can ever recover and move forward. There are losses that we experience that are so profound that they leave us empty and lost, and we don't know how we will ever get through it on our own. And it's in moments like this that the words of Jesus comfort us and remind us that even though we may feel alone and all of these things are happening around us and to us, we are never alone. Even though circumstances have robbed our hope, we are never hopeless. That despite our deepest and deepest of pain, there is no pain beyond his ability to heal. That no hole left by loss is so deep that he can't fill it. That even though we feel we can't take one more step forward, he says we can. Why? Why? Because he's not abandoned us. The Holy Spirit is with us, surrounding us, supporting us, helping us, working on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit is not only with us, he is in us. He is in us, and sometimes him being in us is painful because he exposes our shame and our guilt and our sin and changes us into the likeness of Jesus. A painful experience, but a worthwhile one. The Holy Spirit is within us, comforting us in our pain and in our loss. The Holy Spirit is within us, bringing peace into our chaos. The Holy Spirit is within us, giving us the confidence to see ourselves and value ourselves as God sees and values us. The Holy Spirit is in us, guiding us into truth in a world that's filled with lies. The Holy Spirit is in us, making our lives a living testimony by making Jesus known through us to others around us. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. There is an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who is in us and is with us. And in his absence, that gives us comfort. As we wait in that gap time between his ascension and his return, the Spirit is in us and with us. I'd like to invite our worship team back this morning. Some of you may be familiar with this verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 9, these verses. Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians church, and he said this: "We now have this light shining in our hearts. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And this makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but we are never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed." Our scripture reminds us today that when we experience fear and anxiety, the Holy Spirit is our advocate, helping, comforting, and encouraging us. Would you stand with us this morning? And as we sing this final song together this morning, my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit, who is among us, would resonate with our spirit within us and his work in us to remind us that we are never abandoned, that we have an advocate, that the Spirit of God is at work in us. And allow that to comfort and strengthen you this morning. Maybe you've been knocked down. Maybe you've been crushed. Maybe you've gone through all of these things that Paul outlines here and worse. But in the middle of all of that, God is still at work. We're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. Jonna, would you lead us this morning?
The Lord is my shepherd. And he goes before me.
Jesus, this morning, we are so grateful that you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you have done so that we can follow the way to the Father. And Lord, we thank you this morning that in addition to all the work that you have done, the Holy Spirit comes to be with us, to strengthen us, to help us, to uphold us and encourage us, to live within us, to change us from the inside out, to bring calm in the midst of chaos and peace to our lives and strength and hope. Father, I pray for those today who feel like they are being pressed from every side. I pray for those today who are perplexed, who feel hunted down by so many of the difficulties and circumstances of life. Those who feel that they have been knocked down. Lord, I thank you that because of you, we are not crushed, We are not in despair. We have not been abandoned, and we are not destroyed. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us, helping us, leading us, and guiding us. And Father, as we go forward from this place, I pray that the Spirit's work within us would touch the lives and change the environments of the places that we find ourselves in. That Jesus would be seen through us and in us. And Lord, we recognize today there is a work to be done in each of us. We realize that we haven't arrived. There are things that still need changing. There are things that are still concerning inside of us. And I thank you that the Spirit of God is faithful to continue that work in us, as difficult and as painful as that is at times, bringing all things to good. And Father, I thank you for those this morning who are looking to us, who need your touch and strength. There are those that are in this room this morning. Various needs represented here. Various needs represented by those who are watching via the live stream. Thank you that you are the all-sufficient one. That you're able to meet every need. That you can be trusted. That we are not alone or abandoned. But you are at work in every moment and every detail and every circumstance. And Lord, as we spend this time in fellowship together this morning, would you smile on us as we see your children together in unity and community this morning? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.